Let us pray. God, it is our desire to proceed into tomorrow equipped and eager and ready to offer ourselves to the furtherance of your cause and to share your redeeming love and to faithfully represent your Son. But as persistent as our desires are, they can get suddenly rocked by explosive turmoil without and within and knock us off balance. A convulsing planet and raging peoples seem to come right out of nowhere and find us running for cover and self-protection. And God, we call out to you now to find us amid the debris and shambles of our brokenness and dismay. Speak to us your voice of calm and draw near with your reassuring touch and embrace. God, in this moment of calm, we now silently lift up to you those folks on our minds and in our hearts who need your healing peace today. Oh God, as we begin this journey through Lent, help us to make more time for study, more time for silence, that we may hear your voice in our lives. Open us to hear the words of Jesus in new ways, as they were new to those who first heard them, and challenge us and renew us in this holy space and time, that we may be worthy to be called your children. And today, at our annual meeting, we will reflect upon and give thanks for your faithfulness over the previous year, and we will attend to the urgings of your Spirit to move together into tomorrow amid a wide range of mixed emotions. May our fears be diminished and our doubts be overcome by your promised presence and sure hold of us. God, when the varied stresses of life combine to overwhelm us, enable us to set our priorities and to get back on a steady course and rest in your care. When the encouragement of family and the support of friends fails us, give us confidence to search out other sources of help. And keep us receptive to entertaining angels unawares and expect refreshing springs to well up in arid spaces. When calamity hits home in our faith community, please provide us with the endurance we need and the hope of better days ahead. God, we pray that your provisions would strengthen and sustain those who are working hard to bring order to the chaos. Empower us all with the patience and the faithful pattern of Christ in the coming days. May our journey through Lent find us moving in step with Jesus, unfazed by the wilderness spaces and down into the valleys. May the fear and doubt we shed be replaced by a firm resolve to move undaunted through the inevitable spaces of despair and struggle and grief. Help us traverse through unavoidable zones of ill will, quarrels, and conflict to experience your peace, which passes all understanding. And when the going gets tough, please know our desire is to keep on going in your will and your way. In the name of Jesus, who is our way, our truth, and life, we pray. Amen. Our gospel lesson this morning is from Mark's gospel. We'll hear chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. Hear the word of God. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's stand together and join in this song of reflection. In the span of just 7 verses, Jesus' movement from his baptism in the south region of the Jordan to his temptations in the wilderness, then to the beginning of his ministry in the north region of Galilee. Yes, the gospel moves. And then it should not be surprising as well to find a dominant theme throughout Mark's gospel is the theme of the way or the road. And now the Greek term hodos, which we translate as way, is also translated road. So when you see way and road in the scriptures, somebody decided whether they were going to use way or road, because they're interchangeable. And this appears frequently in Mark's gospel in the telling of Jesus' mission. It's a gospel on the move. They're going somewhere. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Wyatt and Willie awakened our anticipation of spring, right? And I liken the season of Lent to a particular kind of movement, a season that invites us to consider afresh the steps of our Lord as he set his face toward Jerusalem, and more specifically, to Calvary. And he walked that lonesome valley determinedly within the will of God to fulfill his mission. And as springs can be refreshing, and one can have a spring in their step, I think the word spring reflects richly what I trust that Lent can be. Not only does it describe the post-winter time of the year, but spring, as I've suggested, also connotes movement and energy. And spring connotes a source also of refreshment and fluidity. Now, the desert is probably the last place that one would think you'd find refreshment. Yet, immediately, says Mark, following Jesus' baptism, it was into the desert that the Spirit of God drove Jesus. And Jesus' baptism, like our baptism, marked a beginning. Our baptism is not only a public gesture of commitment to our desire to seek and live within God's will and way for us and the world he loves. Our baptism also bears witness to our acceptance of the gift of grace and forgiveness, a new life that frees us to live for that purpose. So before Jesus begins his formal ministry, God sends him into the desert. But why a desert? The desert was certainly without its external distractions. It was a place of stillness and quiet. You could say that it was a baggage-free journey. Most importantly, it was and is a sphere of trust and dependency and deeper intimacy with God. It was also a dangerous place, a place of temptation, and yet a place of divine help. Jesus is tested and defenseless, save the word of God. In the desert, he confronts and he staves off the evil one. And angels minister to him. And he experiences God's loving presence, and he finds rest in that. For as St. Augustine proclaimed, the heart is restless till it rests in God. And Jesus rests in knowing he's clear about his mission, and he's prepared to obey the will of the Father. Now, the desert motif can be found in God's engagement with his children throughout the scriptures and in the history of the church. We recall the import it had for the life and becoming of the people of Israel in Exodus. Where did they get sent out to from Egypt? The wilderness. It served as a place of renewal in the ministry of John the Baptist. Our scripture lessons today, our gospel lessons, started in the desert, the southernmost part of the Jordan River, near the Dead Sea. It was a bleak, bleak place. And that's where John's witness began. And going even further on, up to the 3rd century, the desert was something that inspired the advent of monastic life in the church, right? Finding still, quiet spaces to commune with God, to deepen our commitment. So through St. Anthony, we saw the advent of monastery life in the life of the church. And it was in the desert that we find Jesus beginning to model one of the essentials of faith and spiritual disciplines, the life of prayer. Numerous times in the Gospels, we find Jesus getting away, right? Getting away to pray, to spend time, to make time, to seek a place, a still, quiet space to commune with God the Father. I remember one of my first desert experiences. I was thumbing for days on the cold, windswept highways of central and northern Alberta and into northern BC in January of 1980. And alone and far from home, I deepened my dependence upon God. Not sure exactly where I would end up. And I would rummage through the pocket of my down parka for what was left of my trail mix. And I thank God for his nearness, supplying my sustenance and trusting the angelic messengers that would stop to help me, to move me a little further along the way. And the way eventually found me working as a roughneck on an oil rig near the Yukon border. And the rhythm of work was 2 weeks on and a week off. And my first week off, I left with others on my crew on a bush plane flying from the camp to Fort St. John, BC. And there we learned that the plane that normally would take us to either Edmonton or Calgary needed maintenance. So Chevron, the oil company we worked for, sent us their executive Learjet to take us the rest of the way. So, high up in the clouds, in a space some might consider as being closer to God, I rested comfortably in a warm leather seat, gazing out the window and down upon the frost-bitten landscape, divided by the same highways I walked upon just a month earlier. And despite having what the world would see as having made it, you know, traveling in luxury with a sizable check in my pocket and a kind of melancholy crept in. And in that moment, my awareness of the contrast of where I had been and where I was and all that it meant awakened something new in me. I remembered fondly with a new appreciation the intimacy and the uninterrupted communion with God that filled me to overflowing. And it was in that sacred space and time that I knew most fully the gift of prayer and the posture of prayer. And I was able to affirm God's never-ending hold of me. Because I knew it was in God that I lived and moved and had my being. Now, while the season of Lent can invite us to think more clearly about the import of holy space and time and its facilitating of experiencing the gift of prayer, it can also serve to help us surrender some of our more askew understandings of prayer. I mean, folks have all kinds of ways of perceiving prayer or understanding it. Give this relationship a listen to, a relationship that reflects some people's prayerful posture before God. Francine, I'm home. I had a lousy day at work. I want roast beef for dinner. What's taking you so long? Could you scratch my back? Supper looks okay, but I don't want it. Gotta go. Gus is waiting for me. I'll be home when I'm home. By the way, thanks for hemming my pants. Right? You know, prayer is not a child's wish list or scrolling on my smartphone like thumbing through prayer beads for potential acquisitions from Amazon to fill my thirsty soul. And I'm struck by the grotesque ways people use prayer. Like football teams praying in the locker room for victory, right? And for help in reducing their opponents to smithereens, right? Someone described prayer as a dialogue between two persons who love each other. But it's more than that. Prayer is the sharing of space and time, something God ordained as a means of our growing in personal relationship with Him. I would even say that prayer is not essentially talking to God, albeit talking with God might take place in prayer. I concur with Matthew Fox, who said that prayer's primary meaning cannot be conversation with God, but concerns the presence, the medium, the field of prayer, where we live and move and have our being. in a God who is over all, works through all, and is in all. A being rooted and grounded in love, who is God. Moments of prayer labeled talking with God are either derived from this primary field for Christian prayer, or they are not prayer at all. A young father had taken his daughter on a cruise, a getaway, because his wife and another daughter had recently died. And turning to one another to help relieve the pain, they huddled together. And on the deck of the ship, the little girl asked the important question, "Daddy, does God love us as much as Mommy did?" At first, the father didn't know what to say. But he knew he couldn't sidestep the question. And pointing out across the water to the most distant horizon, he said, "Honey, God's love reaches farther than you can see in that direction." And turning around, he said, "And God's love reaches farther than you can see in that direction too." And then the father looked up at the sky and said, "And God's love is higher than the sky too." And finally he pointed down at the ocean and said, "And it's deeper than the ocean as well." It was then that the little girl said it. "Oh, just think, Daddy. We're right here in the middle of it all." Eric Haman, in his book, Prayer in the Christian Life, says that all souls are deeply interconnected. And this interdependence is truly known only in God, in whom we all find our life and on whom we all depend. Intercession is the supreme activity of that living society, this fabric of praying souls. The power of our intercession is not isolated pressure on a God remote from us. It is the action of His Spirit in and through our little souls, self-offered to the purpose of His will. So our intercession depends on our keeping open both to the perfect will of God and also to the needs of a suffering world. That openness must always make of intercession a prayer blended of great joy and great pain. For so the intercessor learns to share the cross. Thomas Merton, in his work, New Seeds of Contemplation, says, "The man who does not permit his spirit to be beaten down and upset by dryness and helplessness, but who lets God lead him peacefully through the wilderness and desires no other support or guidance than that of pure faith and trust in God alone, will be brought to the promised land. He will taste the peace and joy of union with God. He will, without ceasing, have habitual, comforting, obscure, and mysterious awareness of his God, present and acting in all the events of life." And Merton continues saying, "The man who is not afraid to abandon all his spiritual progress into the hands of God, to put prayer, virtue, merit, grace, and all gifts in the keeping of him from whom they must come, will quickly be led to peace in union with him. His peace will be sweeter because it will be free of every care." In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, in the Message translation, We hear this invitation from Jesus. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Friends, let us then move into the season of Lent, the set-apart time, and into quiet, still spaces to affirm and proclaim, O love that will not let us go, we rest our weary souls in thee. We'll stand to sing.